I'm thankful for the time that we get to be together again today. I'm thankful for everybody who contributes to the work that we do here together, because it is a collective work. You know, we are members of a body, and each one of us has a job to do. And I'm reminded of that when we come together for worship, about all the people who have contributed efforts to make our worship what it is. From the Bible class teachers to the people who lead the songs and the prayers and the thoughts surrounding the Lord's Supper, even to the people who clean the building and turn the lights on and handle that kind of stuff. We're all working together, and we are working to encourage each other to honor God throughout our lives, every day of them. And so I'm thankful for the time that we've had together, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to contribute something to our time together right now. And I hope that the lesson that I've prepared is one that will be helpful to you and one that's encouraging. The title of the sermon is The Beginning of Wisdom. And we will get to the beginning in just a little bit. But I'd like to introduce the concept from a reading in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Today we will be talking about the acquisition of wisdom. And if this text doesn't grab your attention for how important that is, then I'll suggest that you're more foolish than you realize. Proverbs was written primarily by King Solomon, who was known as the wisest man to ever live. But even with all of the fame and the fortune that he enjoyed, he treasures wisdom more than anything else. And in this book of Proverbs, he actually personifies wisdom as a woman. You might have noticed that right here, he refers to wisdom with female pronouns. He calls wisdom her and she. In other places, he even gives her a voice. And Proverbs contains poems that are spoken from the perspective of Lady Wisdom. And Solomon wants us to see what makes Lady Wisdom so beautiful and so attractive. He wants us to desire her. He wants us to be faithful to her. And he wants us to enjoy the relationship with wisdom that he himself had. And so as we think about that, the first thing that we ought to do is define wisdom. And before we say what wisdom is, it might be helpful for us to first say what wisdom is not. And first of all, wisdom is not the same thing as the abundance of knowledge. You can be a very educated person and still make foolish choices. In fact, you can even know a lot about the Bible and still be a foolish person. If you don't know how to apply the knowledge that you have to your real-world circumstances, then you're not very wise. You might not be able to recognize the needs that every particular situation calls for. And in fact, as we'll talk about in just a few moments, there are a lot of specific choices that we have to make that we're just not going to have book, chapter, and verse for. We have to have wisdom. And so wisdom is not the same thing as the abundance of knowledge. But wisdom is also not the same thing as moral goodness. You can be a person who has a very strong moral character and still be foolish. It's not wicked if you decide to walk barefoot in the snow, but it's not very wise. It's not an evil thing if you try to eat your breakfast cereal with a fork, but that's just not very wise. And the majority of the choices that we make in life are sort of along those lines. It may not be a matter of what is good or what is bad or what is right or wrong. It's not a matter of what is righteous or evil, but it's a matter of what's most helpful. What's going to be most productive? That would be the choice between what is wise and what is foolish. We had some discussion this morning about how we make decisions in life when the choice is not clear. Do we go to this doctor or that doctor? Do we listen to this person's advice or that person's advice? Do we move to this city or do we stay in the city that we're in? Those are choices that the Bible is not going to give us book, chapter, and verse for. And sometimes we may not have all of the information necessary to make the best choice, but wisdom helps us to see the things that we might be missing. Wisdom helps us to understand the principles that we might be overlooking that would lead us to make a better choice instead of a worse one. And so wisdom is distinct from knowledge. It is distinct from moral goodness, but it's also not totally disconnected from those things either. The truth is, when we gain information, when we learn things, whether from God's word or from secular sources, when we accumulate good information, we have more resources that we can draw on. And the more that we know, the better position that we're in to make wise choices. Also, true wisdom will produce strong moral character. Sometimes it seems like the wisest choice might be to lie or to cheat or to steal or to do something like that. But in the long run, the righteous choice is always the wisest choice. And sometimes you see that in your life here and now. You take a shortcut by lying or cheating or stealing and it comes back to bite you. But in the grand scheme of things, the righteous choice is always the wise choice. But what this tells us is that wisdom is not less than knowledge. It's not less than moral goodness. In fact, it's something more than those things. Something broader and something deeper. So what is wisdom? Well, I'll say the same thing really in two different ways, and I think that Proverbs teaches us these principles. And the first is that wisdom is having an accurate comprehension of reality. What I mean by that is that wisdom is the ability to understand how the universe actually works. And I want us to read a section from Proverbs 8 to illustrate that. If you'd like to, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll read verses 22 through 31. And this is one of those sections where Solomon gives Lady Wisdom a voice, and I want you to hear what she says. In verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up, at the first, before the beginnings of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." I really love this section. I love the way that wisdom is personified as being present with God in creation. And clearly, it's a metaphor. We ought not take this as a literal kind of thing. Obviously, God did not have a woman at his side when he created the universe. God doesn't have a wife. But metaphorically, creation was conceived in wisdom. That's the idea. That when God spoke the universe into existence, wisdom was woven into the fabric of it. And so there is an orderliness to it. There are patterns in what God has made. And those patterns are recognizable. And so when we have wisdom, what that means is it's like we are tuning in to the fabric of the universe. We can like change our brains to be sensitive to the wavelength of reality, and we can begin to understand and see things as they really are. And when we do that, it puts us in a position to make good choices. We can predict good outcomes based on the decisions that we make. You know, I think it's not just a coincidence that Solomon understood so much about creation. I've also really loved this section in 1 Kings 4. We're going to go away from Proverbs for just a moment and we'll come back. But over in 1 Kings chapter 4, it describes the wisdom of King Solomon. And notice what it says here about him in verses 29 through 34. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He also spoke of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." Solomon would have been a really interesting guy to know. I would have loved to hear his insights about the birds and the fish and the hyssop that grows out of the wall. I wonder what he observed about those things. But because Solomon was wise, he was able to perceive the fabric of the universe. He was able to see the orderliness that God had baked into creation. And because of that, he was able to counsel other people about how to live in harmony with it. So that's what wisdom is. It's how we make good sense of the world that we live in. It's how we understand the world that God made, and we live lives that are in harmony with his principles. A second way that we could say all of this is that wisdom is the path to the mind of God. I'd like you to see this in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Notice here that Solomon describes two paths, and the two paths are a theme in the book of Proverbs. Jesus talked that way too, didn't he? He would talk about a narrow path that would lead to life and a wide way that would lead to destruction. And Solomon uses the same kind of imagery here. There is the way of the wicked, and then there is also the way of the wise. And you notice how these two paths contradict each other. In verse 19, he says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." You've probably known people like this in your life. People who always seem to be stumbling, you know? Like day after day, decision after decision, year after year, they just keep making a mess of their lives and they can't understand why, you know? And Solomon says it's kind of like walking in the dark. You know, if you try to walk across a room that you're unfamiliar with and the lights are out, you're probably going to bump your shins on some stuff and stub your toes a few times. And it's not really a pleasant experience at all because you can't see where you're going. Being foolish is painful. It's like stumbling around in the dark. And sometimes it's so obvious to other people. You know, when we can see the foolish choices that other people make, it seems so obvious to us. The reason why you don't have any money is because you keep running up credit cards on stuff that you don't need, you know? The reason why you're failing your classes is because you're not studying for your test. I mean, what do you expect? The reason why your marriage relationship is so bad is because both of you are being selfish, you know? And it's easy for us from the outside looking in to see people stumbling around in darkness. But if you're the one stumbling around in darkness, it's because you're blinded by your own foolishness. You can't see the path to go. And so wisdom is having the ability to connect the dots. It's to see the cause and the effects. It's to be able to see the end of the path from the beginning of it. And so notice the contrast in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." It's a lot easier to walk without stumbling when the path is illuminated. And I'll tell you what, when you are in total darkness, if you just have the smallest little candlelight, it seems like it makes all the difference in the world. But if that candle grows into a torch, and then if that torch is switched out for an LED flashlight, your path gets brighter and brighter. It becomes easier and easier. You can see more and more clearly the way that you ought to go. And Solomon says that's what wisdom is like. The more that you increase in it, the more that you continue to increase in it. And the path just keeps growing brighter and brighter until full day. Until all is known and understood. Now, we've already established that wisdom is not exactly the same thing as moral goodness, but it also never contradicts it. True wisdom will never tell you to do something that is unrighteous or sinful. And verse 11 illustrates this really clearly. He says, "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." This is an example of Hebrew parallelism. This is used many times in the Old Testament, but especially in the book of Proverbs, where the same thing can be said in two different ways. And so in verse 11, the way of wisdom is parallel to the paths of uprightness. Wisdom and righteousness go hand in hand. And we should just understand that logically, because if true wisdom is from God, and God is totally righteous, then God is never going to tell us to do anything that's sinful. Wisdom is the path to the mind of God. And if we want to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to be like Him, then we've got to learn His thoughts and His ways. We've got to be wise people. Now, the other thing about the picture of the path that I really like is that if we understand this path as being a path to the mind of God, it shows us that the path is actually longer, brighter, and higher than you could possibly imagine. The path is longer, brighter, and higher than you could possibly imagine. And the only way to travel the path is to recognize that you have further to go. There are a lot of people who fail to acquire very much wisdom in their lives because they fail to understand that. They're content with where they are. They think that they've made it and there's no more room to grow. But for us to grow in wisdom, we have to be able to acknowledge our own foolishness. In the final analysis, it's only God who is wise. Paul says that in Romans 16:27, that God alone is wise. And so as long as me and you are not God, then me and you still have room to grow in wisdom, don't we? If we're content with the wisdom that we already have, well, then we're not really wise at all. But every time that we can recognize our own foolishness, it's like we can take another step further down the path. And it gets just a little bit brighter. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." And so the more that we recognize our need for wisdom, the more wisdom we'll actually obtain. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." And so that leads us to a concept that Proverbs calls the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. There's a sense in which the path to wisdom is a path that is constantly beginning. If I hope to be wiser in the future than I am in the present, that means along the way I'm going to have to come to terms with a lot of foolishness in me. And that is not a comfortable process. You know, if you've ever laid in bed at night because you've just cringed about the way that you've acted, you've thought about, like, things that you've said and things that you've done, maybe it was last week, maybe it was last night, maybe it was, like, 20 years ago, but you're haunted by these kinds of regrets, that's actually a good thing. Because it means that you have grown to a point where you can look back at them and realize that wasn't good. I wouldn't want to make those decisions again. But it's as we come to terms with our own foolishness, as we're aware of our own foolishness, that we progress on the path of wisdom. And we keep beginning again and again. Now, Proverbs actually says this in two different ways. And the first way is that wisdom begins with desiring it. In Proverbs 4, you might still be there, look at what he says in verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. "Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a beautiful garland, a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Now, I know that some translations read differently in verse 7. Yours might say something like, "Wisdom is the principal thing." And it's really the same idea, that the first part of wisdom is wisdom. And we read that and we think, well, wait a second, how does that work? The way that the ESV reads is, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom." And at first that seems like that's not really helpful. You know, it's like, well, that's the whole thing, Solomon. That's what I want. How do I get it? And he says, if you want to get it, you have to really decide that you want to get it. You have to have the seed of wisdom that says, I need wisdom. And so the principal thing, the beginning of it, is getting wisdom. In order to get wisdom, you have to decide that you want it. And until you really desire it, you'll never obtain it. Back in Proverbs 8 and verse 17, one of the things that Lady Wisdom says there in her speech is, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. See, wisdom will not love you unless you love wisdom. Wisdom will not be yours unless you pursue her. And the reason why is because you have to recognize the value of wisdom in order to do the work of finding it. Look at how that's illustrated back in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So the point here in Proverbs 2 is that wisdom will guide us and protect us and guard us. It's like that lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But in order for us to have it, it's going to take some work to look for it. You know, over and over again, Proverbs is telling us that wisdom is more valuable than gold, it's more precious than silver, it's more desirable than gemstones. But unlike any of those treasures, wisdom can't be inherited. Now, your parents or your grandparents or other people might be able to point you in the right direction. But nobody is going to be wise simply because their father got wise and he just died and it like zapped into your head. Wisdom is more precious than gold and silver, but it can't be inherited like gold and silver. It's a hidden treasure that we have to search for and dig deeply for. And so the question is, well, where can wisdom be found? And the answer is in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Now, if you're following through the way that Solomon presents wisdom to us, that should just make sense to us that wisdom comes from God. If we understand our place in the universe, then we're going to want to learn everything that we can from the creator of the universe. You know, if you want to understand how your television works, you read the manual that came with the television. You don't go and read a comic book to figure out how to make your TV work, you know. And if we want to understand how to operate in the universe, then we need to look to the words that come to us from the creator of the universe. Now, you might think that you want wisdom. But if you're not really seeking it from the source, the question is, do you? Do you really? If you're not studying God's word deeply, if you're not really meditating on it, I mean, and I'm not just talking about like you checked the box off, you did your daily Bible reading, you got your questions filled out for class, that's a great start. Do those things. But if you want to be wise, you've got to dig in deep. You've got to let it touch your heart. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to contemplate it. You've got to think about how it changes you. And if you do the hard work of studying and meditating and thinking about it like that, the promise is that you will find wisdom, that you will become a wise person. And so when we really want wisdom, we'll seek it and we'll find it in God's word. The other way to say that is that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 9, this is said explicitly, and you might argue that this is the theme of the entire book of Proverbs. In verse 9, he says, in Proverbs 9:9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs 18 times in the book of Proverbs. So what does it mean? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's closely connected to the idea of respect. It's reverence. It's awe. It's this sense of smallness in God's presence. It's the humility necessary to be made wise. You know, as long as you think that you've got things figured out and you want to do things your way, you're never going to be wise. But when you have the humility to say, "I don't know enough, I can't trust myself, I need the Lord to direct my steps," that's when you have the fear of the Lord, and that's when you gain wisdom. To express it in the negative, the fear of the Lord would lead us to say, "I'm afraid of what will happen to me if I go any other way than what God has commanded." You know, Jeremiah expressed a similar thought in Jeremiah 10 in verse 23. "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Later in Proverbs, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And so the only way for us to really be wise is to put our trust in God's word, to acknowledge that he knows better than we do, that he understands more than we understand, and that if he teaches us and directs us to go a certain way, even if it doesn't make sense to us, we trust him enough to do it anyway. That's wisdom. And so I want you to see this illustrated now in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." That would be a good thing to incorporate in our prayers, don't you think? That God would help us to do that on a deeper and deeper level. That more and more he would teach us not to trust in our own understanding, but to trust in him. To know that whatever direction he gives us is always in the long run going to be for our well-being, and that his ways are always right. In the New Testament, James writes in James chapter 1, in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I like the way that James starts this in verse 5 with like a hypothetical, you know, hey, I'm not sure if there's anybody out there who lacks wisdom, but if you do, this might be helpful. So, you know, is there anybody out there who lacks wisdom? Does anybody out there need some wisdom in your life? That's kind of the point of the sermon, right? Like, that's all of us. We all lack wisdom. If we think that we don't lack wisdom, then we're more foolish than we realize that we are. We all lack wisdom. We all need it. So what does James tell us to do? He tells us to go to the source. When we realize we lack wisdom, we ask God and we ask Him in faith. We ask God to help us have a better understanding of reality. We ask God to help us to comprehend His mind. And then we commit to finding guidance in His Word. And it's like putting one foot in front of the other. We read, we meditate, we contemplate, we pray, and we find that our path keeps growing brighter and brighter. We begin with our desire to know God's will so that we can do it. And every time we begin there, the promise is that wisdom will be given to us. What's unique about Proverbs is Proverbs imagines wisdom as a person. We've talked about how Lady Wisdom is presented in all of her beauty and all of her attractiveness. But in the book of Proverbs, it's just a literary device. It's just a metaphor. But what if I told you that wisdom really did become a person? That there is a person in which wisdom is personified. See, in the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom is just a metaphor, but the gospel delivers the real thing. The gospel tells us how the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. And so when you get to know Jesus, you get to know wisdom incarnate. You get to see what it looks like for a person to have wisdom perfected. You get to know both the source and the pinnacle of wisdom in Christ. And so when you follow Him, you get to become everything that you were made to be. One final verse from Jesus Himself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." That's the invitation that I want to leave you with this morning. That if you want to be wise, you need to recognize the wisdom that is exemplified in Jesus Christ. You need to come to fall in love with Him, with His beauty, with His character, with His teaching, with His example, with His love, with His compassion, with His justice, with His righteousness, with His holiness. You've got to learn to come to think like Him and talk like Him and live like Him if you want to be wise. And the promise is that if you come to Him in faith, if you ask, if you seek, and if you knock, that your prayer will be answered. You'll find what you're looking for, and the door will be opened. If you need to come to God through His Son, Jesus, you have the opportunity to do that before you leave. If you know what you need to do, and we can help you in some way, please come to the front and let us know how. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.